The Life of St. Martin of Tours by Sulpicius Severus. Chapter 2. Military Service of St. Martin. Martin, then, was born at Sabaria in Pannonia, Sarwar, but was brought up at Ticinum, Pavia, which is situated in Italy. His parents were, according to the judgments of the world, of no mean rank, but were heathens. His father was at first simply a soldier, but afterwards a military tribune. He himself, in his youth, following military pursuits, was enrolled in the imperial guard, first under Constantine, and then under Julian Caesar. This, however, was not done of his own free will. For almost from his earliest years, the holy infancy of the illustrious boy aspired rather to the service of God. For when he was of the age of 10 years, he betook himself, against the wish of his parents, to the church, and begged that he might become a catechumen. Soon afterwards, becoming in a wonderful manner completely devoted to the service of God, when he was 12 years old, he desired to enter on the life of a hermit, and he would have followed up that desire with the necessary vows, had not his as yet too youthful age prevented. His mind, however, being always engaged on matters pertaining to the monasteries or the church, already meditated in his boyish years what he afterwards, as a professed servant of Christ, fulfilled. But when an edict was issued by the ruling powers in the state that the sons of veterans should be enrolled for military service, and he, on the information furnished by his father, who looked with an evil eye on his blessed actions, having been seized and put in chains, when he was 15 years old, was compelled to take the military oath, then showed himself content with only one servant as his attendant. And even to his servant, changing places as it were, he often acted as though, while really master, he had been inferior, to such a degree that, for the most part, he drew off his servants' boots and cleaned them with his own hand, while they took their meals together, the real master, however, generally acting the part of servant. During nearly 3 years before his baptism, he was engaged in the profession of arms, but he kept completely free from those vices in which that class of men become too frequently involved. He showed exceeding kindness towards his fellow soldiers, and held them in wonderful affection, while his patience and humility surpassed what seemed possible to human nature. There is no need to praise the self-denial which he displayed. It was so great that even at that date he was regarded not so much as being a soldier as a monk. By all these qualities he had so endeared himself to the whole body of his comrades that they esteemed him while they marvelously loved him. Although not yet made a new creature in Christ, he, by his good works, acted the part of a candidate for baptism. This he did, for instance, by aiding those who were in trouble, by furnishing assistance to the wretched, by supporting the needy, by clothing the naked, while he reserved nothing for himself from his military pay, except what was necessary for his daily sustenance. Even then, far from being a senseless hearer of the gospel, he so far complied with its precepts as to take no thought for the morrow. Chapter 3. Christ Appears to St. Martin. Accordingly, at a certain period when he had nothing except his arms and his simple military dress, in the middle of winter, a winter which had shown itself more severe than ordinary, so that the extreme cold was proving fatal to many, he happened to meet at the gate of the city of Amiens a poor man destitute of clothing. He was entreating those that passed by to have compassion upon him, but all passed the wretched man without notice. When Martin, that man full of God, recognized that a being to whom others showed no pity was in that respect left to him. Yet what should he do? He had nothing except the cloak in which he was clad, for he had already parted with the rest of his garments for similar purposes. Taking, therefore, his sword with which he was girt, he divided his cloak into two equal parts, and gave one part to the poor man, while he again clothed himself with the remainder. Upon this some of the bystanders laughed, because he was now an unsightly object, and stood out as but partly dressed. Many, however, who were of sounder understanding, groaned deeply, because they themselves had done nothing similar. They especially felt this, because, being possessed of more than Martin, they could have clothed the poor man without reducing themselves to nakedness. In the following night, when Martin had resigned himself to sleep, he had a vision of Christ arrayed in that part of his cloak with which he had clothed the poor man. He contemplated the Lord with the greatest attention, and was told to own as his the robe which he had given. Ere long, he heard Jesus saying with a clear voice to the multitude of angels standing round, "Martin, who is still but a catechumen, clothed me with this robe." The Lord, truly mindful of his own words, who had said when on earth, "Inasmuch as you have done these things to one of the least of these, you have done them unto me," declared that he himself had been clothed in that poor man, and to confirm the testimony he bore to so good a deed, he condescended to show him himself in that very dress which the poor man had received. After this vision, the sainted man was not puffed up with human glory, but acknowledging the goodness of God in what had been done, and being now of the age of 20 years, he hastened to receive baptism. He did not, however, all at once retire from military service, yielding to the entreaties of his tribune, whom he admitted to be his familiar tent companion. For the tribune promised that after the period of his office had expired, he too would retire from the world. Martin, kept back by the expectation of this event, continued, although but in name, to act the part of the soldier, for nearly 2 years after he had received baptism. Chapter 4. Martin retires from military service. In the meantime, as the barbarians were rushing within the two divisions of Gaul, Julian Caesar, bringing an army together at the city of the Valgiones, began to distribute a donative to the soldiers. As was the custom in such a case, they were called forward, one by one, until it came to the turn of Martin. Then, indeed, judging it a suitable opportunity for seeking his discharge, for he did not think that it would be proper for him, if he were not to continue in the service, to receive a donative, he said to Caesar, "Hitherto I have served you as a soldier. Allow me now to become a soldier to God. Let the man who is to serve thee receive thy donative. I am the soldier of Christ. It is not lawful for me to fight." Then truly the tyrant stormed on hearing such words, declaring that from fear of the battle, which was to take place on the morrow, and not from any religious feeling, Martin withdrew from the service. But Martin, full of courage, yea, all the more resolute from the danger that had been set before him, exclaims, "If this conduct of mine is ascribed to cowardice and not to faith, I will take my stand unarmed before the line of battle tomorrow, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, protected by the sign of the cross and not by shield or helmet, I will safely penetrate the ranks of the enemy." He is ordered, therefore, to be thrust back into prison, determined on proving his words true by exposing himself unarmed to the barbarians. But on the following day, the enemy sent ambassadors to treat about peace, and surrendered both themselves and all their possessions. In these circumstances, who can doubt that this victory was due to the saintly man? It was granted him that he should not be sent unarmed to the fight. and although the good Lord could have preserved his own soldier, even amid the swords and darts of the enemy, yet that his blessed eyes might not be pained by witnessing the death of others, he removed all necessity for fighting. For Christ did not require to secure any other victory in behalf of his own soldier, than that the enemy being subdued without bloodshed, no one should suffer death. Chapter 5. Martin converts a robber to the faith. From that time quitting military service, Martin earnestly sought after the society of Hilarius, bishop of the city Pictava, Poitiers, whose faith in the things of God was then regarded as of high renown, and in universal esteem. For some time Martin made his abode with him. Now this same Hilarius, having instituted him in the office of the diaconate, endeavored still more closely to attach him to himself, and to bind him by leading him to take part in divine service. But when he constantly refused, crying out that he was unworthy, Hilarius, as being a man of deep penetration, perceived that he could only be constrained in this way, if he should lay that sort of office upon him, in discharging which there should seem to be a kind of injury done him. He therefore appointed him to be an exorcist. Martin did not refuse this appointment, from the fear that he might seem to have looked down upon it as somewhat humble. Not long after this, he was warned in a dream that he should visit his native land, and more particularly his parents, who were still involved in heathenism, with a regard for their religious interests. He set forth in accordance with the expressed wish of the holy Hilarius, and after being abjured by him with many prayers and tears, that he would in due time return. According to report, Martin entered on that journey in a melancholy frame of mind, after calling the brethren to witness that many sufferings lay before him. The result fully justified this prediction. For first of all, having followed some devious paths among the Alps, he fell into the hands of robbers. And when one of them lifted up his axe and poised it above Martin's head, another of them met with his right hand the blow as it fell. Nevertheless, having had his hands bound behind his back, he was handed over to one of them to be guarded and stripped. The robber, having led him to a private place apart from the rest, began to inquire of him who he was. Upon this, Martin replied that he was a Christian. The robber next asked him whether he was afraid. Then indeed Martin most courageously replied that he never before had felt so safe, because he knew that the mercy of the Lord would be especially present with him in the midst of trials. He added that he grieved rather for the man in whose hands he was, because by living a life of robbery he was showing himself unworthy of the mercy of Christ. And then, entering on a discourse concerning evangelical truth, he preached the word of God to the robber. Why should I delay stating the result? The robber believed, and after expressing his respect for Martin, he restored him to the way, entreating him to pray the Lord for him. That same robber was afterwards seen leading a religious life, so that in fact the narrative I have given above is based upon an account furnished by himself. Chapter 6. The Devil Throws Himself in the Way of Martin. Martin, then, having gone on from there after he had passed Milan, the devil met him in the road, having assumed the form of a man. The devil first asked him what place he was going. Martin, having answered him to the effect that he was minded to go wherever the Lord called him, the devil said to him, "Wherever you go, or whatever you attempt, the devil will resist you." Then Martin, replying to him in the prophetical word, said, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Upon this his enemy immediately vanished from sight, And thus, as he had intended in his heart and mind, he set free his mother from the errors of heathenism, although his father continued to cleave to its evils. However, he saved many by his example. After this, when the Arian heresy had spread through the whole world, and was especially powerful in Illyria, and when he, almost single-handed, was fighting most strenuously against the treachery of the priests, and had been subjected to many punishments, for he was publicly scourged, and at last was compelled to leave the city, again betaking himself to Italy, and having found the church in the two divisions of Gaul in a distracted condition, through the departure also of the holy Hilarius, whom the violence of the heretics had driven into exile, Martin established a monastery for himself at Milan. There, too, Auxentius, the originator and leader of the Arians, bitterly persecuted him, and after he had assailed him with many injuries, violently expelled him from the city. Thinking, therefore, that it was necessary to yield to circumstances, he withdrew to the island Gallinaria, Alenga, with a certain presbyter as his companion, a man of distinguished excellences. Here he subsisted for some time on the roots of plants, and while doing so, he took for food hellebore, which is, as people say, a poisonous kind of grass. But when he perceived the strength of the poison increasing within him, and death now nearly at hand, he warded off the imminent danger by means of prayer, and immediately all his pains were put to flight. And not long after, having discovered that, through penitence on the part of the king, permission to return had been granted to holy Hilarius, he made an effort to meet him at Rome, and with this view set out for that city. Chapter 7. Martin restores a catechumen to life. As Hilarius had already gone away, so Martin followed in his footsteps, and having been most joyously welcomed by him, he established for himself a monastery not far from the town. At this time, a certain catechumen joined him, being desirous of being instructed in the doctrines and habits of the most holy man. But, after the lapse only of a few days, the catechumen, seized with a languor, began to suffer from a violent fever. It so happened that Martin had then left home, and having remained away 3 days, he found on his return that life had departed from the catechumen, and so suddenly had death occurred that he had left this world without receiving baptism. The body, being laid out in public, was being honored by the last sad offices on the part of the mourning brethren, when Martin hurries up to them with tears and lamentations. But then, laying hold, as it were, of the Holy Spirit with the whole powers of his mind, he orders the others to quit the cell in which the body was lying, and bolting the door, he stretches himself at full length on the dead limbs of the departed brother. Having given himself for some time to earnest prayer, and perceiving by means of the Spirit of God that power was present, he then rose up for a little, and gazing upon the countenance of the deceased, he waited without misgiving for the result of his prayer and of the mercy of the Lord. And scarcely had the space of 2 hours elapsed when he saw the dead man begin to move a little in all his members, and to tremble with his eyes opened for the practice of sight. Then indeed, turning to the Lord with a loud voice and giving thanks, he filled the cell with his shouts. Hearing the noise, those who had been standing at the door immediately rush inside. And truly, a marvelous spectacle met them, for they beheld the man alive whom they formerly had left dead. Thus being restored to life, and having immediately obtained baptism, he lived for many years afterwards, and he was the first who offered himself to us both as a subject that had experienced the virtues of Martin, and as a witness to their existence. The same man was wont to relate that when he left the body, he was brought before the tribunal of the judge, and being assigned to gloomy regions and vulgar crowds, he received a severe sentence. Then, however, he added, it was suggested by two angels of the judge that he was the man for whom Martin was praying, and that on this account he was ordered to be led back by the same angels and given up to Martin and restored to his former life. From this time forward, the name of the sainted man became illustrious, so that, as being reckoned holy by all, he was also deemed powerful and truly apostolical. Chapter 8. Martin restores one that had been strangled. Not long after these events, while Martin was passing by the estate of a certain man named Lupicinus, who was held in high esteem according to the judgment of the world, he was received with shouting and the lamentations of a wailing crowd. Having in an anxious state of mind gone up to that multitude and inquired what such weeping meant, he was told that one of the slaves of the family had put an end to his life by hanging. Hearing this, Martin entered the cell in which the body was lying, and excluding all the multitude, he stretched himself upon the body and spent some little time in prayer. Ere long, the deceased, with life beaming in his countenance, and with his drooping eyes fixed on Martin's face, is roused, and, with a gentle effort attempting to rise, he laid hold of the right hand of the saintly man, and by this means stood upon his feet. In this manner, while the whole multitude looked on, he walked along with Martin to the porch of the house. End of chapter 8.